Appreciate that. I know the table is cooler, but you know, here we are. All right. Well, let me begin with a quick word of prayer, and then we will dive into the reason that we are here this morning, and that is the text. Lord God, help me. Give me your strength. Give me your words. And give those gathered here today the ears to hear all that you have for them. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, a weird book, let's just be honest, right? One you may not be familiar with, that's okay. If you've got a physical copy of your Bible and you need some help, not all of us were in Bible drill. Just kind of open your Bible up to the middle. You'll probably be in Psalms or Proverbs. Hang a right, and you will find Ecclesiastes there pretty quick. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to attempt to do what in the past has not always worked out super well, and I'm basically going to try to preach this whole book. We'll see what happens, right? But y'all don't have class till 1, so we'll be fine. But when we look at Ecclesiastes this morning, what I want us to keep in mind is each and every one of us, I don't care where you are from on the map, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how well-educated or undereducated you are, how much money you have, how much you don't have, whatever. Regardless of who you are and where you are from, you are in pursuit of the good life, right? Many of you, particularly our students, that's why you are here. That's why you're here at HLG. That's why you're in college. That's why perhaps you crossed an ocean or two to come to America in pursuit of the good life. But the problem is that nowhere along the way, my guess is that anybody really kind of sat down and told you, okay, this is the good life. This is what you're supposed to chase. You may have some vague inklings or desires or things that you just kind of like. But knowing that you probably have not really stopped and sat down and asked, well, okay, well, what is the good life? And more importantly, if I want to chase this thing, how do I do it? How do I pursue the good life? Well, what I want to show you this morning is that God, from his own word, his own inspired text, through the words of the preacher king, probably Solomon, here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the at least beginnings of the lifelong pursuit of the real good life. And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher king does this. He shows us the good life through wisdom. Now, the Bible as a whole is all about the pursuit of the good life. It just teaches us and does it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes through poetry, sometimes through narrative, through telling a story, sometimes through, I don't know, 10-headed dragons and things like that, apocalyptic literature like in Revelation. But one of the most obvious ways, one of the biggest ways that the Bible teaches us about the good life is through wisdom. And I love that. I love the wisdom literature. And this is why. It's because I'm honestly rather thick-headed. I am often foolish and slow to pick up the more subtler hints throughout the rest of the Bible. But wisdom literature does not give you that luxury. Wisdom knocks down the door like a SWAT team of our preconceptions of the world around us. Wisdom pulls back the curtain of creation and allows you to see what is really going on. Wisdom literature is the red pill of the matrix, the harsh, uncompromising reality of what is true. And wisdom literature does this for thick-headed people like me. It does it with a serrated edge. Wisdom literature cuts, and it cuts deep, and it leaves a mark for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And this is especially true here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read the book, or if you're just kind of glancing at it right now, it shocks. It confuses. It confounds. And frankly, that is the point. In Ecclesiastes, we have a sharp vision of reality, especially as we pursue the good life. And we need that. We need that sharp reality because, friends, I hate to tell you, but you cannot find what is really the good life on your own. You're like a broken compass. You're like a car with an alignment problem that if you take your hands off the wheel, eventually you'll just drift into the ditch. You can't find the true good life on your own. You won't see the vision of the Bible as a whole and the book of Ecclesiastes without some help. And this is because on our own, what I have found is that typically we often drift into two extremes. Now, most of us maybe are kind of maybe somewhere in the middle. Some days we're drifting towards one ditch. Other days we may be drifting towards another ditch. But usually what I have seen is in the pursuit of the good life without the Lord, we end up in one of these two ditches, two illusions, two false ways of understanding the good life. I'm going to lay those out for you real quick because I think it helps us contrast when we look at the text. The first way is what I call naive hedonism. Naive hedonism, or if you would prefer, the Disney princess model of the pursuit of the good life. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. Let it go, right? As Moana's grandmother would say, listen to the voice inside you. It will set you free. Flipping your fins, you don't get too far. Legs, they're required for jumping, dancing. Ariel wants more from her life. Everything, according to the Disney model, everything is the most important thing. Explore everything, try everything, follow your heart, let your conscience be your guide. Sure, you may need to abandon your family along the way. Yeah, you may need to make a deal with the devil or a sea witch, as the case may be. Perhaps you may need to ignore the natural order of all of creation as long as it makes you feel good and you find yourself and your identity. In naive hedonism, everything matters. Ultimately, every feeling, every emotion, every experience is the most important thing right here, right now. But as you may notice, that's a bit of a problem. Because if everything matters, if everything is ultimate, if everything is your wish upon a star, then nothing is. Well, maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not in danger of being a Disney princess. That's okay. I've got one probably for you here. The second ditch that you may gravitate towards, depending on the day, the second ditch is not naive hedonism, but it is what I like to call cosmic nihilism. You can look up the words later. Cosmic nihilism, or perhaps you would prefer the Rick and Morty model of pursuit of the good life. If you're not familiar with the cartoon, that's okay. You probably shouldn't be. But basically, Rick is the classic mad scientist. He is literally the most intelligent being in the multiverse. And he uses science to bounce from world to world, basically just taking whatever he wants. He has nearly unlimited, in his own words, godlike power, and yet he is constantly miserable and almost dead at every turn. Rick will say things like, nobody exists on purpose. I'm not going to try to do the voice, don't worry. Nobody exists on purpose. Nobody belongs there anywhere. Everybody's going to die. Come watch some TV, Morty. He'll say things like, the universe is basically an animal. It grazes on the ordinary. It creates infinite idiots just to eat them. In this view of the good life and cosmic nihilism, nothing matters. Everything is basically matter, pain, and pleasure. There's no real good. There's no real evil. Nothing has true value. Everything dies. So just do what you want. If you have the ability, do it. If you have the power, take it. If you want it, ignore or attack anyone or anything that is in the way. But again, you hopefully see the problem here. If nothing matters, well, then nothing matters. Now, you may not fall into those ditches completely, but my guess is that various points in your lives and your pursuit of the good life, you land in kind of roughly one camp or the other. Now, what I love about Ecclesiastes is that it gives us the biblical categories to pursue the good life without the naive hedonism of the Disney princess or the cosmic nihilism of Rick and Morty. So then, if these two false visions of the pursuit of the good life, and if on our own that's the only thing that we can find, we need something else. We need a new vision. A true vision of the good life. And from Ecclesiastes, we can at least take the first steps towards that vision. In the biblical pursuit of the good life from the book of Ecclesiastes, the first step, though, is to properly identify the problem. This is where our two other extremes really kind of break down. They don't even really fully recognize or accurately recognize what the real problem of humanity and of humans is. And this is you and I's problem. As we pursue the good life and it continues to disappoint, it continues to fail, it continues to wither and die on the vine, it's because we don't understand the real nature of the problem. As we pursue the good life, and it so often ends in tears and pain and apathy and ash. Within these 12 chapters, Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about the good life, right? And the message of the book as a whole begins with two foundational problems. You could think of Ecclesiastes almost like a sandwich. Right? And that's kind of how we're going to approach it this morning. We're going to look at chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 12, and as like two end pieces of bread, and then we're going to look at the good stuff in the middle. Peanut butter and mayonnaise. That's the best kind of sandwich, in case you're wondering. Right? But these two foundational problems, the bookends of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1 and in chapter 12, sets the stage of what we are going to be looking at today. Two problems, one solution to find the good life. So let's begin at the beginning of the book with the first problem. So problem one, as we will see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, problem one, the world is too big. The world is too big. Friends, Ecclesiastes cooks right out of the gate. Verse 1, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That word vanity, it doesn't mean in this case pride or arrogance. The Hebrew hevel, it really kind of literally just means like vapor, mist, like the cold breath that you saw this morning when you rolled out of bed 2 minutes before class, right? It's real. It's a thing. It's not a metaphor, but it is insubstantial. You can't hold on to it. You can't build anything on it. In fact, the Hebrew here almost also has a sense of talking about the absurdity of life. It's just silly, right? Oftentimes, the book of Ecclesiastes will describe everyday things, and it will call it vanity, and we are left scratching our head. And it is an absurdity. The things that we pursue, the things that we chase in life, they are absurdities if you are trying to build your life on them. It's like trying to stand on a donut, right? A donut is good. At least a good donut is, right? A donut is good, and it is real. It's just hollow. It's not enough to bear your weight. Ecclesiastes is not saying that nothing exists, and it's not saying that nothing matters, and it's not saying that everything matters. It's saying that the things we often try to build our lives on cannot bear the weight that we place on them. Maybe it's your academic excellence. Maybe it's your athletic excellence. Maybe it's your excellence with the ladies, right? Maybe it's your pursuit of that apocalyptic romance where all of your wildest dreams will come true. I don't know. Maybe it's your pursuit of just getting your parents off your back. Maybe it's your pursuit of those Benjamins, something. I don't know. Whatever it may be. Ecclesiastes says, whatever it is that you are chasing is havel. It's vanity. It's mist. It's ludicrous. Not the 90s rapper, right? It's just, it's crazy. It's silly, right? The Preacher King asks a question in verse 3 that hangs over the whole book. What does a person gain from all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The question here isn't lazy. It's not theoretical. It's honest. What do you actually get from all your striving? That thing, what do you actually get that actually lasts? That actually fulfills, that actually sustains. Because here's the first hard truth of Ecclesiastes, and it forces us to face this, is that the world, even our little slice of it, is just too big for us. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In case you haven't noticed, people come and go. The world keeps spinning. The earth does not pause when you arrive, and it does not, frankly, mourn when you leave. The sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows one way and circles back. Rivers run into the sea, and the sea is never full. Everything is moving, but nothing seems to arrive for you. Here in these verses, the Preacher King is not describing chaos, he's actually describing order. A stable, predictable world that newsflash, does not revolve around you. Oftentimes, we are taught by our parents, by the media, by the world around us, we are taught either implicitly or explicitly that if we just chase our dreams hard enough, the world will make room for us. But that's not the vision here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes says the world does not notice. Creation is both tireless and unimpressed by your labor. And that's not even the most exhausting part. The verse continues, all things are full of weariness, the Preacher King says. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied in the seeing, the ear filled with nor is the ear filled with hearing. Now, it's not talking about boredom here. It's actually talking about fatigue. The exhaustion. And I bet if you're honest with yourself, you would connect and agree, if you're paying attention, 100% with this. Because this is true in our age. It's probably true in every age, but we feel it, I think, more keenly in our own age. The exhaustion of endless experience. More content, more options, more information, more noise. Like the Grinch that stole Christmas, all the noise, 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 noise. And still we are restless, still we are unsatisfied. And the problem is not that we lack stimulation. The problem is that stimulation cannot satisfy. And if we think the answer is maybe, well, I just got to find something new. I need a new relationship. I need a new YouTube channel. I need a new influencer. I need a new Instagram account. I need a new school. I need a new athletic team. Maybe you're constantly chasing the new hotness, and you find it cold at every turn. Something innovative, something that'll finally break the cycle. But Ecclesiastes will cut your knees out from under you here as well. Ecclesiastes says here in chapter 1, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. In our theme verse in the history department, there is nothing new under the sun. New technology, same hearts. New systems, same sins. New solutions, same longings. And even our legacy, the things that we hope will outlast us, that too is fragile. The text says there is no remembrance of former things. If the good life depends on being remembered, Ecclesiastes says it is already slipping through your fingers. Then, just in case, towards the end of chapter 1, just in case we think that, well, maybe the pursuit of wisdom, maybe the pursuit of knowledge will get us off the hook. The Preacher King throws that out from under us as well. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom, and this is his conclusion. In much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Have you ever met somebody with a doctorate degree? Right? He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That's why your professors are always in a bad mood. Ecclesiastes is not anti-knowledge. Knowledge is good. Knowledge, though, is not God. Seeking knowledge in the right places can explain the problem, but it cannot carry the weight of your life. And so that's the first problem Ecclesiastes exposes here in our pursuit of the good life, that the world is too big. The world is just too big. But it's not finished here. Problem two, time is too short. Time is too short. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 1 humbles us by showing that the world is too big to matter. Ecclesiastes 12 presses the knife closer to home. That everything, the world is too big, everything is out of our control, and oh, by the way, you don't have a lot of time. Everything is on a clock. Ecclesiastes 12 begins with a command we all recognize and almost all of us tend to delay. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. The word remember here doesn't mean to recall so much as it means to live in conscious awareness of and in loyalty and obedience to the one who created you. It means, in other words, to order your life in light of who God is. Much of the rest of chapter 12 is a poem that highlights the effects of time, that your body will break down, your eyes will go dark, your legs will weaken, your hands will begin to shake, all things around you will crumble away. Doors are shut, sounds grow faint, even joy grows quiet. This is not mockery, though. This is mercy. Ecclesiastes is not making fun of age. It is stripping away the illusion that life is stable and in your control. See, the Preacher King closes chapter 12 in the same way he opens the book. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That line's not despair, it is a verdict. A life built around delaying, saying that there's going to be more time. I'll get my life together at the end. I will pursue my Creator later, down the road, when I have the time and when I feel like it and when it doesn't cost me anything. The Preacher King says that that is vanity. That is silly, vain, pointless. So if the world is too small and we don't have a lot of time, the two bookends here, what's the solution? And I promise here I'll be brief. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 9. We've seen the problems. The world is too big, time is too short, effort cannot secure meaning, delay cannot buy life. Left to ourselves, the good life is always out of reach. But look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given the children of men to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in his time. The Preacher King begins here with the same question that has haunted humanity from the start. What gain do we have from all this toil? He doesn't pretend here that the problems are gone. He points us to the solution. He says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. That life is a gift. Our purpose is written into creation. The toil we carry is not meaningless. It is, in fact, assigned by God. He is faithful. The blazing core of this argument, the core of the sun here, chapter 3, verse 11, he has put eternity into man's heart. This is the solution to the problems of chapter 1 and chapter 12. He, the Lord, has put eternity into man's heart. You see, friends, recognizing that God has made us for more. Our restlessness, our longing, our sense that there must be something beyond the ordinary, that's not a flaw that you got to fix. It's a feature, not a bug. God has planted eternity in our hearts, and it ultimately points us to himself. We are never satisfied because we are made to find our true and ultimate joy and foundation and all pleasures in him, and then it reorders and rewrites all of the pleasures that we pursue. The pursuit of pleasure is not a bad thing. The pursuit of pleasure disordered from God's creation, that is what is bad. That is what is sinful. The Preacher King says it himself here in chapter 3. There is nothing better than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Notice the pattern. Joy, purpose, fulfillment. Joy is not something we earn. It is received. It is a gift. It is given to us. You are chasing and chasing and chasing after a thing that is given to you by the Lord who created you. And the reason nothing is ever enough is because nothing is enough. Because you were not built for all of the things of this world. The fear of the Lord, the ordering of your life and affections around God, this is what's at the center of everything. This is what is at the center of the good life. In Christ, this fear is not just a distant terror. It's the knowledge that the one who made the world and gave us life is faithful, sovereign, and near. Christ, then, is the fulfillment of the Preacher King's call to remember your Creator. He is the one who ordered the world, who redeems our time, and satisfies the restless heart that longs for eternity. In him, we don't merely receive life, we receive life abundantly. We receive the good that the world cannot give and the meaning that time cannot take away. So the solution is this: pursue joy and fear God. It's not a vague optimism. It's not a happiness made by circumstance. We're not shooting for joy stolen from the world or demanded from life, but a joy that rests in Christ, the Creator who gives meaning to the world, life to our years, and eternity to our hearts. And notice the freedom in this. Friends, you don't have to conquer your slice of the world. You don't have to master time. You don't have to achieve ultimate significance. All you have to do is receive life as a gift daily in light of the one who made you, the one who gives you work, and the one who gives you true joy. Ecclesiastes doesn't promise a life without struggle, but it promises a life that true joy is possible. That joy is rooted not in what we do or what we achieve or how long we live, but in Christ himself, the fear of the Lord made flesh, the source of all good and lasting joy. I have one point of application. It's not fancy. It's actually just reading the text. Because Ecclesiastes ends with really the one point of application that applies to each and every one of us in this room. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. The end of the matter. Some of you are thinking, thank goodness. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty or purpose of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thank you so much.